Okay, let's read verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson. I pray that you would bless us as we open our eyes and consider things out of your word. Help us, Lord, that the things that we read and the things that we consider here today might help us become more like you, become more in love with your word, become better servants of you. I pray, Lord, that you bless the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting. Help us to honor your name, not only in this hour, but in the Sunday school hour, in the preaching hour ahead. That you would help us to glorify and honor you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, for our lesson today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a real popular chapter, well known for one thing, and that's that every single verse in this very long psalm has some reference to the Word of God in some way. And it's really a fascinating psalm in many respects, and there's a lot of different ways that we could approach this chapter and a lot of ways that we could divide it out. There's some real fascinating things about it. But what I want to do today is I want to take some of the terms in Psalm 119 that have to do and have to relate to the Word of God, and let's study some of those terms here today, because what they do is some of the ways that it refers to the Word of God, it gives us a different perspective and a different, reveals a different characteristic of what the Word of God is. And the reason why this is important, especially in today's day and age, we don't find a lot of circles giving much respect for the Word of God. Many times those who say that they believe the Bible are declared, archaic and not very educated and not very wise, and those that say that, I believe what the Bible has to say are pretty much ridiculed in society today, and there's not much respect given to the Word of God. The fact that we've had a lot of, controversy lately over things like the Ten Commandments, not showing the Ten Commandments in our courthouses, not having it as a symbol for our nation. A lot of those things just give credence to the fact that this nation really doesn't understand and it does not submit itself, and it certainly doesn't respect the Word of God. And one of the things that we've had a conviction here in this church, and if you're a visitor, it's a good for you to know. One of our convictions here in this assembly is that the Word of God is the basis for our authority and our decisions and everything we do. We base everything we have on the Word of God. And you say, well, of course, every church does that. But the sad thing is that not every church does that. There's a lot of churches, and I won't, get into attacking individual specific churches or anything, but, there's a lot of organizations and religious organizations and churches that their basis is anything but the Word of God. And what we found is that when you not only base your church on the Word of God, there's a lot of things that end up going out, that you end up don't doing because they're not in the Word of God, or they're specifically forbidden by the Word of God. And especially if you put the Word of God into practice in your own life, instead of just having some sort of outward form of superficial holiness, where you look good on the outside and everything's good on the outside, but if you really decide, I am going to base my life on the principles that I find in the Word of God, what you find is you find your life changing radically, very dramatically. There was a dramatic change in my life from between 21 years old and 22 years old. 21 years old, I was a fool. It's amazing. By 22 years old, I was a wise man. And not because I had applied myself so diligently, that I just simply took the Word of God and decided that I would begin basing the things that I did in my life, the way that I lived my life, all the way down to the way that I dressed, the way that I acted, the way that I presented myself, the decisions I made for my life, the way that I worked, what kind of employee I was. Everything I did, I began to base on the Word of God, and everything in my life changed. So this is, some people, they look at the Psalms especially, and they dabble in it a little bit. You ask people, you know, do you read the Bible? Oh, yeah, I read the Bible. Well, what do you read? Well, you know, I normally read in Psalms. And actually, Psalms is pretty good, you know. There's a lot of good things in Psalms, brings tremendous amount of comfort and a lot of things. But if that's the only place you are in the Bible, you know, it shows that you don't have really a whole lot of respect for the Word of God. This book right here is really important. And it's going to take you a lifetime, really, to get a hold of it. It's going to take you all your life. Some people, they suffice themselves to have read the Bible one time. But here, we believe that it's like bread for your soul. It's something that you've got to read on a daily basis. You've got to have this. And however you decide to do that, you know, some people, they need discipline. So they set themselves a regiment, and they say, well, I'm going to read so many chapters here and so many chapters there. They follow that and they do that. And I say, thank God for that, because it gives you the ability to read the Word of God. Some people, they do it in other ways. They organize their reading and their study. But this book here is real important. And nothing in your life will be right if you're not a man or woman of this book right here. You're going to be lopsided, and there's going to be unrest in your soul. I don't understand how people can find comfort and strength outside of this book right here. It's real hard to understand. And so in this book right here, in this particular chapter, we've got several terms, and in the short time we have for the study today, I'd like to look at some of these terms and give you an idea about some of the different aspects of this book right here and how it applies to your life. And the first one we find right here in verse 1. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in thy way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, in this particular verse, how is the Word of God referred to? It's referred to as the law. We've got several other verses. In this particular word, there are many, many verses. I'm just going to give you three. Look also at verse 18. It says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Look at verse 165. Verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So in these three verses right here, we've just got three, and I've just chosen these arbitrarily. They have really no design, no reason why I picked these over anything else. But just look at how it applies. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." So if you walk in the law, if you decide that you are going to live your life and obey the law, then you're going to get a blessing. And in verse 18, it gives another aspect, and we'll read it again. It says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." It's an amazing thing. How can you get a wondrous thing out of a law? That's usually not how we think of a law. In verse 165, again, we'll read it again. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." So here we have blessing. We have peace. I mean, we have wondrous things that are brought to us out of the way that it describes us here, out of a law. Now, normally, when we think of a law, we think of it in negative terms. And I'll give the one that a lot of us struggle with all the time, and that's the law of the road. You know, how many people obeyed the speed limit coming to church today? You did? Well, great. You did? Thank you. The guy in front of me didn't, so I went around him. No. But, you know, not many people do. Maybe here in Texas they do. I know out in California they don't. And I'm sorry if you're from California. I was born there, so I can criticize it. We went to California one time, and I was excited because the little sedan that we had rented there in Sacramento wasn't available, so they upgraded us to this sports car. And it even had a spoiler on the back, and it was great. And I mean, we were driving, and I was driving safe. I was exceeding the speed limit a little bit, but the speed limit was 75 miles an hour. And I mean, people were passing me like I was standing still, just boom, just taking off. And the first thing you think about when you stop, if you've ever gotten stopped for speeding, how many of you have been thankful for being stopped for speeding? And says, man, there are wondrous things in this law. You know, you think, why couldn't they get the guy in front of me? You know, why couldn't they get this or that? You know, and we have a bad attitude sometimes when it comes to the law, especially when the law wants to restrict you from doing something that you want to do. Then the law, all of a sudden, isn't very good. Oh, but when the law is in your favor, then you really are excited about the law. When the law is something, when there's somebody else that's doing something that you want them to get crushed for, you know, you want them to get arrested for, then, you know, the law is a good thing. But actually, you know, I'm thankful for law. You know, you ought to be thankful for law too. Especially if you've ever been anywhere in the world where there has been no law. You know, I don't know that I would have been wanting to live in the time of Judges where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, there are some places in this world right now where the rule of law doesn't exist, you know, where there really isn't any law. Pretty much everybody does whatever they have the force and the ability to do. I'm telling you, that's no way to live. You know what laws do? Laws actually protect you. If there were no laws on the road, then there would be no protection and it would be a gamble trying to get here or trying to get anywhere. Laws protect you. There are certain reasons why laws are on the books and why people make laws and why God goes through an extensive explanation in the book of Romans telling you that you ought to submit yourself to the laws of the land and you ought to obey the laws. A Christian has no right just to disobey the laws of his country just arbitrarily, and the laws, they protect us. You think about the Old Testament. You know, it's an amazing thing. If you look through the history of the Jews, we look back and we say, you know, God gave them this law and this law and this law and this law, you know, and they had all these do's and don'ts. And that's the reason, first of all, why a lot of people don't read the Bible. They say, well, the Bible's full of do's and don'ts. Well, you know, thank God for that. Because, you know, we don't always have the wisdom to know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. You know, God got a hold of this people, Israel, and He gave them some things, and He gave them some protections. And Israel, these Jews, actually did some things that the people on the outside, the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these guys that lived around them, had no idea what they were doing. And they pretty much ridiculed them. But God told them simple things, you know. He told them to wash their hands. You know, He made it a law that before you're doing something, certain things, you ought to wash your hands, you know. He set down laws and statutes at where they ought to put their latrines, you know, and how they ought to dispose of their waste. And He says, you can't touch a dead body. And you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, you know what you find out? You find out in that area that Jews were actually healthier than other people that lived around because God was giving them some things that would protect their health. God wasn't trying to take away their fun. God didn't just arbitrarily take pork out of the picture and says, look, you just can't eat pork. Even today we know that you got to cook pork all the way through. You don't eat that stuff raw because it's a dangerous meat. God protects His people. He gives them other laws. He tells them that very simple things. He says, you know, He says, you can't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. You know, you just can't go out and sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. You got to get married, and you stay married, and you become a family unit. Well, why is He doing that? He's doing that to protect them from all sorts of things. Protect them from emotional damage. Protect them from physical damage with all kinds of AIDS and everything. Today, the laws are completely ridiculed because they inhibit us from doing what we want to do. Well, let me tell you what we want to do. The thing, if we just followed our own lusts and our own drives and our own desires, we would destroy ourselves. We're bent on destruction. And what God does is He puts some laws in place. And you may not like those laws, and you may not care about those laws and the things, but David says, you know, he delights in His law. He says, show me wonderful things out of Thy law. And you know what? It would be a blessing to you if you got to the place where instead of just grudgingly accepting the law, you began to delight in the law. Amen. You began to actually love the law and appreciate the limitations that God puts on us, because He's just not doing it to take away our fun. He's doing it to protect us and to prosper us and to strengthen us. So He says the law. Look at verse 88. Verse 88 gives us another aspect. He says, quicken me after Thy loving kindness. so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now, in this particular verse, we have the Word of God compared to a testimony. Now, we don't normally use the word in our average everyday thinking in this sense. Most of the time, when we say the word testimony, what we're talking about and what we're referring to is basically we're referring to our life. You know, I'm not going to do this and that because I want to have a good testimony. You know, I want to make sure that I have a good that I'm representative of the Lord, and that I don't do anything that's going to hurt my testimony. But think about it in terms of the meaning of the word. When you're in a court setting, a testimony is something that you give to the judge. It's an affirmation of truth. You bring testimony before the court. What you're doing is you're declaring a truth. That's exactly what you're doing. When he says in this verse right here, in verse 88, he says, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. This is something that God has declared. A testimony is another way of looking at the Word of God. A testimony is the affirmation of fact. Look at 2 Kings in chapter 11 and verse 12. Second Kings chapter 11 and verse 12. I'll give you one instance here. In verse 12, it says, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Okay, there's several things that they gave him here. When they brought him forth, they put a crown on him, and then they handed him something. They gave him the testimony. You know, this is not the only place in the Word of God where it speaks of this, where a king, when he's anointed king, is given a testimony. What you find out is all the way from the beginning, and if you look at this, and we have a study that we do on this, that we go all the way through and show it, number one, that the Word of God was never lost. The Word of God was there. You know, it wasn't like the word that Moses wrote these books, you know, and then he put them in the ground and then somebody discovered them thousands of years later. You know, they had the testimony of Moses right there. And that's what they were handing him. They were handing him a record of the things that men had said in the past and had built on and that had become the Word of God. These things were brought forth and they were handed to the king. These testimonies. And these weren't records of lies. You know, these weren't testimonies of liars. These were testimonies of people that believed in the truth. And what I find interesting is I find how people can just pick and choose what they want in the Word of God and say, well, you know, this thing right here is true, but that right there isn't true. You know, this right here is true, and this right here isn't true. You know, I was talking, and I guess they've been coming to our place a lot lately, and I'm not sure exactly why, but we've been getting a lot of visits lately from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I remember the last time I referred to a verse in the Gospel of John that had been changed in theirs, and so they arbitrarily just changed that in order to fit their meaning, in order to fit. In other words, what they were saying is that there was one verse in this Bible that was true, and there was one verse in this Bible that wasn't true. Now, real practically, how do I put my faith in this testimony right here, in what was said here? How do I put my faith in this book here that it is the Word of God? You know, there are some people that tell me that I have to become a Greek scholar in order to understand, in order to appreciate, in order to accept the things in this book right here. Or I've got to become an archaeologist. I've got to become an expert in ancient documents and in pieces of paper and in all these things. Well, number one, I'm not a Greek scholar. Number two, I'm not an archaeologist. So if I'm not a Greek scholar and I'm not an archaeologist, how can I put my faith in this book right here that it is the testimony of the Word of God? Very simple. There are other things in this book right here, if you go through, that will prove to you, at least in your own heart, that this book right here is true. Number one, a lot of people say, well, you know, this Bible here is full of contradictions. It's full of things that contradict each other. You know, one verse contradicts another. But when you when you investigate those contradictions, you find out that they're not contradictions at all. In fact, an amazing thing and a tremendous study, if you ever have the time and the heart for it, is to look through the four Gospels and compare how they're related and how they come together. You're going to find some amazing things, because a lot of people, they look at the Gospels and they say, well, you know, the Word of God, it can't be true because of this and because of that, because in one place right here it says two men, in the other Gospel it says one man, and if you look back and forth, you know, I'm going to tell you something. If you go into a court of law and you bring in two witnesses and they have the exact same story and the exact same wording, you know what they're going to accuse those witnesses of? They're going to accuse them of collaboration. You guys got together beforehand and you put your notes together and you came up with the same story. They're going to, if we have the exact same wording and the exact same frame of mind from all four Gospels, then you're going to find that they came in and they collaborated and they put their things together. But that's not what happened. Each man walked with God and each man saw what God did and they wrote it down, and they don't contradict one another. They actually complement one another. What one person said that didn't have a particular viewpoint on the matter, another one added in, you know, and those and each one of those Gospels brings out a particular aspect of Jesus Christ that's incredibly amazing. The more you read this Bible, if you've got a heart for it, the more you've got to realize is, man, this thing is true. In John chapter 21, and in verse 24, somebody read that for us, the first one that gets to it. John 21, 24. How would that change your life? If you could say what John said right there. He walked with Jesus Christ. He heard what he said. He wrote down what he said. And you know what his conclusion on the whole thing is? Is we know that his testimonies are true. There was a man in the Gospel of John who God had healed him. And God had healed him and changed him, and he knew that Jesus was the Christ, and he was trying to tell the leaders of the church that, hey man, how is it that since time began that someone could open the eyes of the blind? He says, man, I know this is the Christ. I know this is the Son of God. And they were constantly contradicting him. As it turned out, the Word of God changed that man's life, but it didn't change the educated men's life. You got to believe that this Bible right here is true. And if you believe that it's true, it absolutely changes your life. Man, I love absolutes. I love knowing some things for sure. It's not cool. Well, that's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's just not the word that I'm looking for. I'll explain it to you this way. When I was going to college, it was very much accepted to be cynical about everything. No absolutes. You cast doubt on everything, and especially the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God was attacked in my philosophy class. The Word of God was attacked in my ancient literature class. The Word of God was even attacked in my algebra class. You know, I mean, it was attacked everywhere. And it was just real, very much accepted that in order to elevate yourself and represent yourself as someone who was open and someone who thought, that you didn't have an absolute on anything. You left everything open. You brought everything in. And I tell you, it was really interesting when they came in and they said, look, they said, man, I know that this book is true. And in philosophy class one time, we had this huge debate, and tempers were getting hot. You know, we were discussing two men and their writings, two men that didn't have jobs, that had way too much money, Aristotle and Plato, and we were talking about them, and I just brought the Word of God into it. And it was an amazing thing how igniting things got just by making an absolute statement. You know, they would like to sit around all day and do like Pontius Pilate did and say, what is truth? You know what I know? I know that this Bible is true. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I choose to put my faith in the absolute practices of this book. And let me tell you, when you do that, it changes your life. As long as you live with doubt and confusion, in Revelation 12, it talks about a group of people that when they were being attacked by the devil, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. You know, thank God that I know something that I can live for, and that I know something that I can die for, that I've got some absolutes, and there's no doubt to that at all. Let's go on. Let's look at verse 15 in Psalm 119. I'll give you another aspect of the Word of God here. He says in verse 15, and it actually gives two references here. We'll take the second one first. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. You know, think about that for a minute. I will have respect unto thy ways. Now, this gives another aspect of the Word of God, and it carries the idea of someone's will and someone's wishes. And this is where the will of God comes in the Word of God, and why it's so important to us. Look at Mark 3:35 first. Mark chapter 3 and verse 35. It says, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Look in Romans in chapter 12, in verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's another place in the book of James where it says, you know, that when you go into a city, you should say, if the Lord will, we shall buy and sell and get gain. You know, this is another aspect of the Word of God that's really important, and that's the idea of the will of God. You know, a lot of people don't give much credence to the will of God. But why is it that I should surrender and submit myself to what's written in this book? Because it's what God wants. Now, why is it that there is such a controversy against what God wants and what you want? That is the basis of many, many of our problems. I decide in my life that I want something. And so I allow my desire to be king, and it supersedes what God wants. And so there's a controversy between what I want and what God wants. His desire, His will, should always supersede yours. You realize how that could change your life? You realize how many things you do because you decide you want to do them, and then you find out later on, man, I wish I'd have known more. I really didn't want to do that. You know, sometimes our attitudes and our desires and our lusts cause us to go in a direction, and we think that that's what we want. But you know, you've got to understand again, the heart of man is bent to destruction. And we are self-destructive creatures. We destroy ourselves willingly. We'll mess up our lives and we'll walk right into it willingly. That's why the Word of God and the will of God is so important. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's back up to verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, it's an old cliche, but it's true when a parent says to his child, I know what's good for you. You know, I never could understand that when I was a child. You know, when my parents would say that, and they say, look, I know what's good for you, all right? And I just could not bear it when my parents would say something to the effect, because that's what I want, or because I said so, you know? And I'm like, that's not a good enough reason. Well, you know, I'm telling you something. When it comes to the will of God, God doesn't even always have to explain His will to you. He doesn't have to explain why He wants something to be a certain way. I was talking with someone a while back, and we were talking about leadership in the church, and she just couldn't understand why God would not put women in charge as pastors in churches. And I said, well, you know, there's a lot of reasons that I could get into, but basically the reason is that's what God said that He wanted it to be. God wanted it to be that way. God set up a structure for the church, for the home, for the family, a structure of authority, and that's the way He wants it. Regardless of whether you understand it, if you know that God wants something a certain way, then you ought to be pleased to do it that way. I'm not going to do it that way because I don't want to do it that way. Well, you know, think about who you're rebelling against. Think about what you say, you know. Well, I don't care what the principles in the Bible said. I want a lost boyfriend, and I'm going to have him. Okay, well, you know what? You're going to have your own wants and your own desires come right down on your head. God says He wants you to be equally yoked. He does not want you to be unequally yoked. You know, I'm telling you, the Word of God has a tremendous amount of wisdom. You might want a particular job, but that job that you have might compromise your ability to be able to serve God. And therefore, you ought to submit your wants and your desires to what God wants. There's an illustration in the Old Testament. I don't have the verse for it, but it always comes to mind when I think about this. I think about David's mighty men. You know, when I think about David, and he's over there, and they're running, and you know, they're in a tactical situation, they got guards set up about, and they're on the outside of the lines, and David's sitting there, and he says, man, I wish I had a drink of water from the well there in Jerusalem, you know. And his mighty men heard it, and they took off, and they broke through the lines, they risked their lives, you know, they grabbed that water, they broke back through the lines, and they went back, and they risked their lives. Everything about it was not a commandment given to them. It was not a military directive. It was something they did on their own for one purpose. Because David's desires were their desires. It didn't matter what they wanted. Whatever David want became paramount in their mind. You know, and I wonder how much the Word of God would actually change your life if you looked at the Word of God as the actual very will of God for you, and you decided it does not matter what I want. Just like Jesus said there in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How much would that change your life? If instead of being ruled by your own lusts and your own pleasures and your own desires, man, that's a tormented way to live anyway, being ruled by your own desires. Because right after you get done wanting something and you get it, you're going to want something else, and then you're going to want something else. Don't you realize the eye is not satisfied with seeing? It's not. People never say it's enough. But the ways of the Lord, His ways ought to please us. look at verse 4 again. Psalm 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Look at verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Look at verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Okay? Precepts is another way of referring to the Word of God, and this carries a particular aspect of a rule or a principle that imposes a standard or a conduct. You know, it's a rule or a principle that imposes some standard or some conduct. When you have precepts, sometimes they're actual rules, sometimes they're principles, and what they do is they teach you a particular way to live. And what we do when we read the Word of God is we read the Word of God in terms of precepts, and He gives to us standards. He gives to us ways of living. And so that's one of the main reasons why our lives begin to change as we become influenced by the Word of God, because He imposes some standards. Now, it's an amazing thing how much resistance you get when you want to make a standard. People just automatically start resisting it. I remember back, and I won't get into it all over again, but we did something so simple as try to impose a very simple, very reasonable, very easy to follow standard of dress in the assembly. I hope you weren't one of the ones that gave us a hard time, but yeah, we did get a hard time, you know? And we got all kinds of parsing of words. Well, what actually do you mean by this right here? Well, you know, you mean this, but how much over? And I mean, we just got all kinds of resistance, all because we just wanted to impose a little standard. And some people are accusing us of, you know, of being Pharisees. I'm telling you something. In this church right here, our standard of dress is not that unreasonable. It really isn't. We're not asking you to come in suit and ties, you know. We're not asking everybody to wear huge bonnets and long sleeves, you know, and have their dresses brush the ground and all this stuff. But all we wanted was we wanted a standard. And not only that, but there are other standards that we have in this church, by the way, that we get from the Word of God. And it's an amazing how people want to resist those standards, you know, as if I am not going to be put in a box. I am not going to be told what to do. But David actually looks at the precepts that we have here as actually very favorable. And you know, there may be some things in my natural personality that I may not want to submit to, but you know, if it's a standard that God imposes, you know, and how reasonable are those standards? Think about it for a minute. What kind of standards of conduct does God impose upon us? Number one, He tells us don't lie. Well, now, is that unreasonable? Okay, well, you may be a consummate liar and you may have a harder time being brought under subjection under this, but how much better would the world be if nobody lied? You know, how much better would it be if we could sit down and listen to a campaign speech and understand that that guy wasn't telling us what we wanted to hear, but he was telling us the truth. He was telling us something that we could put our faith in. I'm telling you something. If we just took that one standard of behavior and said, look, just don't lie. But you know, people look at something as simple as the Ten Commandments, you know, and they say how unreasonable it is, you know, how archaic it is and how old it is. But you know, I'm telling you, God's trying to put some standards in us. You know what the best thing to do is just to submit to those standards. Amen. Submit to what God expects out of you. They're precepts. They're not suggestions. They're things that God has put in this book for our good, for the benefit not only of society, but of our individual lives as well. You know, we have another one that's somewhat similar to this. Look at verse 5. We have another word here. He said, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Okay? Look at verse 16. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Look at verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Okay, so we have something similar to precepts here, and it's the word statutes. Now, statutes is used other places in the Bible, and it's related very closely to like a decree that a king would give. You know, a decree, a king would deliver a decree, he would give his word on something, and then that something would become the law of the land. You know, he would give this decree. And I think one of the glaring examples in the negative of this is in the book of Daniel. When old Darius was there and he was judging the land, you know, and he had his little kingdom going there, and they wanted to get Daniel. So they went to Darius, and they said, look, we want you to make a statute. We want you to decree that nobody else can pray or worship anybody except you for the next 30 days, knowing that Daniel prayed every day to the Lord their God. And so Darius, in his foolishness, and in his probably his own arrogance, decided to give a decree that actually hurt Daniel very greatly, and if God hadn't have protected him, would have killed him, because he decreed this very foolish decree. And the Bible tells us I think it's in Ecclesiastes, where the verse says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And I want you to notice something about that. You know, if we lived under an unrighteous ruler and he gave us an unrighteous decree, it would really mess up our lives, wouldn't it? I mean, you look in countries right now where there are dictators, where there are people in power who obviously do not care one whit about their population. There are some dictators right now in the continent of Africa who do not care what their people think. They do not care about their people's conditions. They just make statutes and decrees that benefit themselves and their own little cronies. They're dictators is what they are. But the thing is that even under that, people under those statutes and decree have no power. You know, you ought to love the Word of God for this very reason, that the king who makes these decrees thinks for your good. He wants your best. He's only interested in what's good and righteous and godly. God's not out to get you. God's not out to ruin your life. God's not out to make you something that that is so reprehensible. God, when you follow His statutes and decree, it's going to be something good and beneficial for you. You know, I don't know about you, but I draw great comfort in the fact that these things that are written in this book were inspired by a righteous God, not an unrighteous one. Look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Look at verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. And then look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. This is another word that is directly related to the Word of God, and this is the word judgment. Of course, a very unpopular word today. We don't like the word judgment. We don't like anybody, number one, judging us. And we don't appreciate judgment, but judgment is actually a very good thing. It's a very needed thing. I mean, if there were no judges, if there was no justice, if there was no judgment, think about what kind of society we would live in if there wasn't any of these things. Think about what kind of church we would be if there was no judgment. You know, churches have actually had the gall to put on their signs that we do not judge or condemn. You know, they put it right up there on their sign. There was one around here a while ago that said, we do not judge or condemn. And I understand that. You know, I understand what they're trying to say in a sense. In the sense of, if somebody walked into this church and they were obviously they were obviously not with the program, and you could tell right away because the hair was wild and colored blue. Maybe they had earrings and safety pins in their lip and all kinds of stuff. Then you could probably safely assume, I mean, not judging the outward character, but you could probably safely assume this man ain't walking with God, man. And it would probably be a righteous judgment, a true judgment. But for me to come, when he's walking in, for me to use that and to say, hey, look, you know, you're scroungy. Get out of here. We don't want your kind around here. Well, you know, that's, I think, basically what they're trying to say is that, man, everybody's welcome. Anybody come in. Man, if you're down and out, come on in and listen to the Word of God. If you're broken, come and listen to the Word of God. If you're in sin and you don't know what to do, come on in and listen to the Word of God. And to me, that's the same thing. Anybody is welcome to come in here and sit in this church. But now let's turn it around. let's get someone who's obviously a member of this church and who is walking with this church and walking with the Lord, and they have a reputation as being one who's a Christian, and all of a sudden they want to do something that is obviously sin, then we have the right and the ability and the authority of the Word of God to judge that sin. We have to. You can't, for example, be a solid, upstanding member of this church and be sleeping around with whoever you want. That is unacceptable. And so we judge that. And it's kind of going back to standards, but in a different aspect of it, we judge that. And some people resent that judgment. They say, man, you can't judge me. Well, you know what? I can judge you. The Word of God gives me all kinds of reasons why I can judge you. Not only that, but you can judge me. Hey, some churches, that ain't so cool, you know. You don't say nothing against the pastor. You know, you don't make any kind of accusations against the pastor. Well, you know what? According to the Bible, you can make accusations against the pastor. You're allowed to. But before two or three witnesses. I mean, you've got to do it right. You can't just slander a man's name without any kind of basis or without any kind of regard. But I mean, I'm telling you something. There is nobody in this assembly, whether they're a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or anybody, there is nobody in here that's above rebuke. Have you ever dealt with somebody that is not able to take criticism? You realize how hard it is for someone that can't take criticism? Their life is hard, man. I mean, it's just plain hard. I had a young man working for me a while ago, and I was trying to teach him how to do a particular task. And I said, man, I want it done like this, you know, and you do this, and you make a straight line all the way down. And he was like, ugh. And he went back doing it his own way. And I took the brush, and I said, no. I said, what is your problem, man? I said, I want it like this, you know. And he could not take me criticizing his work, you know. I don't know if he got the connection, but I didn't ask him back to work the next day. Maybe, hopefully, he got that connection sooner or later, but I'm telling you something. Are you above rebuke? Are you to the point where you get all bent out of shape when somebody judges you or does something? How about when God judges you? You know, some people absolutely ruin and destroy their lives forever because they don't do what Hebrews says. And when God brings their condemnation and correction down upon a person, instead of submitting, they harden their hearts and they stiffen their neck. I'm telling you, you ought to accept and submit to the judgments of God. Say, well, God's always trying to judge me. Well, maybe He isn't, but then again, maybe He is. Maybe you just invite judgment, you know, with your bad attitude. Maybe you just invite the judgment of God. But judgment is good. The Bible tells us that a rod is for a fool's back. The harder you harden your heart against the things that you find in this book, the more you resist God, the more God has to resist you. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You walk in pride, then the very God of the universe is pushing against you. And some people, they take this book and they throw it away because they look in this book and it's like a mirror and it shows them what they really are, and they don't like what they see, so they close this book and say, I don't want to have anything else to do with it. Every time I open this book, I feel bad. Well, you know, that's not a bad thing. Let me tell you what happened to me when I came to this church. I felt bad. And when I came back, I felt bad again. I did not get a blessing out of this church the first couple of times I came. The first time I came to this church, I was hungover from the night before. I did not get a blessing out of what they had to preach. It did not comfort my heart. It convicted me. And I realized, I said, man, these guys are good. And I'm bad, you know. That's basically the way that it was. They're clean and I'm dirty, you know, and I felt bad a couple of times. It's an amazing thing what happened when I finally decided, you know what, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to surrender myself to Jesus Christ. He's going to be my Lord. I'm going to do things the way He wants me to do it. All of a sudden, coming to church was a blessing. Coming to church was good. Coming to church was right. And I'm telling you something, it was good for me to be in the house of the Lord. It was good for me to be in the law of the Lord. Don't let your attitude keep you from this book right here. And then one more. Well, we got a lot more, but one more we have time for just real quick. Look at verse 42. Verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And in several other places in the Word of God, it says that I hope in thy word. The Bible says that the promises that he give here, these things, they're true and they're righteous altogether. These promises, these great and precious promises. Let me tell you something about the promises of God, is he doesn't fail. There was a wicked prophet in the Old Testament who was trying to do things against the will of God, but even he prophesied that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken, and shall he not do it? I know I'm butchering that a little bit, but the truth is God is no liar. Take what you read out of this book. Take those promises and put your very life, put everything you've got in trust to what he said, because what God promised, he will perform. And these are just some of the things, some of the ways that you can look at the Word of God from Psalm 119. And if you dig and you look at that psalm real close, I bet you'll be able to add to that list and find a bunch more. Lord bless you.